God in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, reading from the first verse. We are doing a series in our morning services on the names of God in the Old Testament. At the start of the series, I printed two special sheets which form a kind of a synopsis of the whole series of messages. And if you would like a copy, there are plenty of copies lying in the front vestibule, and that will sort of give you a picture of what we are trying to do. Now, the fascinating thing about Genesis chapter 1 and spilling over into Genesis chapter 2 is that only one name for God is used. It is the name Elohim, which is a plural word. Hebrew words ending in I-M are plural. Cherubim, more than one cherub. Seraphim, more than one seraph. And so Elohim, although it's translated God in Genesis chapter 1, is a plural word. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was moving over the face of the waters. And Elohim said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And Elohim saw that the light was good. And Elohim separated the light from the darkness. Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now, you'll see the mystery beginning to unfold here, that although Elohim is plural, in the middle of verse 5, it's a singular pronoun that is used of him. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And Elohim said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." And Elohim made the firmament and separated the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And Elohim called the firmament heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And Elohim said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Verse 14. And Elohim said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night." And the end of verse 15. And it was so. Verse 20. And Elohim said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the firmament of the heavens." In the end of verse 21, "And God saw that it was good." 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds." And the end of verse 24, "And it was so." Verse 26, the crown of God's creation. And then Elohim said, let us make man in our image. Notice the plurals. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, mankind, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So Elohim created man in his own image. You see, you've gone back to the singular. In the image of Elohim, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And Elohim said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And Elohim saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, Elohim finished his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all his work which he had done in creation. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. In these morning studies in the names of God in the Old Testament, we come this morning to what is the most common of all the names of God. It is the name Elohim, which means the mighty creator God. Now, you may recall that in our first study, I suggested to you that the names of God in the Bible are really windows into God's being and God's nature and God's character. Because the names of God tell us what God is like. If God had so chosen, he could have opted to have only one name. And through that one name, he would have revealed himself to us. But because God is a deep and a wonderful and a rich God, he has chosen to make himself known to us through a whole variety and a whole spectrum of names. And these names are windows into the heart of God. I like to imagine a large house with shuttered windows. and the shutters are bolted from the inside. And the only person who can open the shutters to the outside world is the Lord of the house. And it's only when the Lord of the house opens the shutters and opens the windows that you can go in and discover who the Lord of the house is. Because each of these windows is a name of God. And it's part of the good news in the Bible that God on the inside has chosen to open up the shutters to let us in. He has flung them wide and he invites you into the house to know the Lord. And each of these names is an insight into the God with whom we have to do. And so Hosea's great invitation, know the Lord, is the invitation that stands behind these names. Now there are three primary names of God in the Old Testament, and they are compound names because they all use the word El, which means the mighty one, the one who has strength, the one who has the ability and the power. That is El. The first name is El Elyon, which means the most high God, the God above all other gods, El Elyon. And that's a name that's used 32 times. The second name is the name El Shaddai, which means God the Almighty, God the Omnipotent, the All-Powerful God, El Shaddai. And it's found 50 times. And the third name is the name today. It is Elohim. It's the mighty, sovereign, creator God name. And it is found over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And Christian scholars say that Elohim is the most comprehensive and broad name of God, because it takes in all the qualities and the attributes that are required of creatures as they come to their Creator. And these are the qualities and the attitudes of reverence and of fear, of love and of worship, of obedience and of dread. And these are the qualities with which we should come to Elohim, the mighty Creator God. And by far the most important thing to learn about this name of God is that it is a plural word. It is a plural noun. It ends in I-M. Seraphim, plural. Cherubim, plural. Elohim, plural. And the fascinating thing is that although it's a plural noun, it's always used with a singular verb. And when there's an adjective in front of it, the adjective is singular. So that from the very start of the Bible, from the first verse of Genesis chapter 1, you have a God who is plurality in unity, and who is unity in plurality. And Christian scholars have made various suggestions as to why God has made himself known to us in this plural way. It used to be suggested that the name Elohim is a plural of majesty, rather like the royal we. Queen Victoria could say, "We are not amused," as if she were plural. The royal we, a plural of majesty. And even our present queen touched on the oddity of the royal we during the year of her silver wedding, when she started off one of her speeches, I think it was in the Guildhall in London, like this. She said, "We, by which I mean my husband and I." In other words, she was speaking as Philip's wife and not as the queen. She would have used the we as the royal we if she'd been speaking as the queen, the plural of majesty. It's the same kind of plural that you sometimes find in editorials, when the editor uses what's called the editorial we. Miss Barron of the Inverness Courier sometimes writes, "We cannot see any good reason why." We, as if Miss Barron was plural. A plural of majesty. The difficulty is that the royal we did not exist in biblical times. The kings in the Old Testament said I, and not we. And so Elohim, as a plural name for God, cannot be a plural of majesty. It's suggested by evangelical scholars that the name Elohim is a plural of intensity. And the plural intensifies and emphasizes the worth and the value and the importance of the person behind the name. And I'm inclined to believe that the name Elohim is a plural of intensity. You see, the Jews were very fond of giving plural names to things that were singular but important. For example, blood to us is a singular noun. But in Hebrew, it's plural. Damim, bloods. Life to us is a singular noun. But in Hebrew, it's plural, chayim. Water to us is a singular noun. But in Hebrew, it's plural, mayim. Because blood and life and water are very important things to men. And so Hebrew intensifies them by making them plural. And so it is with God. Elohim, God, is singular to us. But in the Bible, it is an intensive plural. He is the God of worth. He is the God of consummate value and importance. He is the God to be reckoned with. He is the God with whom you have to do. Elohim, the mighty Creator God. And there are two great Christian truths that spring from this name. The first is, Elohim is the God of creation. He is maker of all things by the word of his power. And secondly, Elohim is the God of re-creation. He is the maker of man a second time in Christ. Elohim makes and remakes. He brings you to the birth. And he brings you to a second birth in Jesus Christ. He's the God of creation and the God of recreation. And running right down through these two ideas of God creating and recreating men, there is the work of the Trinity. Because when God creates, and when he recreates, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all at work. You see, the three persons of the Trinity are all galvanized into action when God makes and makes again. Let's just think of the first of these. Elohim as the God of creation. Right through Genesis chapter 1 and spilling over into the second chapter, the only name that's used of God in the opening of Genesis is the name Elohim. And that's the first image of God in the Bible. He is the great creator God who speaks and it is done, and who in the words of Job and in the words of the psalmist, he's the God who stretches out the heavens like a piece of elastic. He stretches out the heavens and he establishes the dry land on the floods, and he commands the darkness and the chaos, and he banishes them to their proper place. It is he that hath made us, says the psalmist, and not we ourselves. It is he that hath made us. And no one who reads Genesis chapter 1 can fail to be impressed with the massive power of Elohim and the irresistibility of Elohim's onward march in creation. I wonder if you noticed as we read Genesis 1 that over and over and over again you read, and God said, and God said, and God said, and interspersed with that, let there be, let there be, let there be, and interspersed with that, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. Effortless. He speaks, and it happens. The climax of all that, of course, is chapter 1 and verse 26, the creation of man as the crown of God's handiworks. And in Genesis 1 and 26, God says, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Why us? Why our? Later on in Genesis 3, after Adam had sinned, you read these words. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Us? Why? Well, the New Testament makes that very clear. God the Father creates. He wills universes into being. He made the stars also, like an afterthought. No problem. Effortless. God the Father creates. But Christ the Son is the agent of creation. And Christ the Son works with His Father and for His Father. And that's why the New Testament says, the world was made by God through Christ. Do you know the opening prologue of John's Gospel, speaking of Christ? All things were made by Him, Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Or these opening words from the prologue to Hebrews. God, who at different times and in different ways has spoken to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son, by whom He made the worlds. That magnificent. God has spoken to us in His Son, by whom He made the worlds. Lo, within a manger lies He who built the starry skies. It's the God who made the universe. Who's lying in a manger? Paul says in the opening chapter of Colossians, He is the image of the invisible God. For in Him all things were created, whether in heaven or on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether, and he's speaking about the ranks of angels here, whether thrones, dominions, principalities or authorities, all these things were created through Him and for Him. God the Father creates by Christ the Son. And not only so, the Bible goes on to say that God the Holy Spirit is also the Creator God. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, we read these words, "The heavens were created by the word of God, and all their host by the breath of God's mouth." That's the Holy Spirit. The breath of God's mouth. He is the Creator Spirit. And in Job chapter 33 and verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." The Spirit of God has made me. You see, the whole Trinity is involved in creation. God the Father willing all things into being. Christ the Son, who is the agent of His Father's will. And God the Holy Spirit, obedient to both Father and Son. Let us make man in our image. I was talking to a convinced atheist the other day. She studied with me a long time ago at King's College. We hadn't seen each other for ages, and she was passing through the town and called to say hello. And so we sat long and chatted about her atheism and her humanism. And as we sat in the man's garden, she poured scorn on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And although her father was a minister in the Highlands, she's a daughter of the manse, she said that in her opinion, people who came to church were just a collection of neurotics, worried about their sins and without the courage to stand on their own feet and face life without the prop of religion. And she ridiculed the blood of Christ and the gospel of grace, a daughter of the manse. I prayed, O God, give me an opening. This woman is blind. She's no sense of her sin. She's no sense of your holiness. Give me an opening. And God gave an opening. Apparently she'd just been to London and had gone to the planetarium next door to Madame Tussauds. And then she opened a chink in her armor. And she said that if anything at all in this world might convince her of the existence of a God, it would be the majesty and the awesomeness and the greatness of the universe. You see, when you sit in the planetarium in London, you look up and they have it so arranged that the whole dome of the universe is above you and it moves with lights showing you the galaxies and the suns and the moons and the black holes and the nebulae, all of this moving over you. Elohim made that. And inside that Godhead, the Father creates you through Christ the Son, who creates you, by God the Spirit, who creates you. You see, the whole Trinity is galvanized into action in creation. For the making of every snowdrop, you need the Trinity. For the making of a cobweb or a butterfly or a speck of dust, you need the whole Trinity. Elohim made it all. Of course, the tragedy is that all that is now in ruins. The stars and the planets are ruined. The universe ruined. It's out of joint with its maker. The mountains and the seas and the skies and the flowers and the grasses that we admire in the summer months, they're all magnificent, but they're fallen, they're tainted, they're poisoned, they're polluted. And man, the crown of it, is ruined and fallen and alienated from God. And so it is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Elohim, the God of creation, has stepped into His creation. He's become one of us. Elohim has become the God of recreation. And in the word of the gospel, God offers to remake you and to recreate you and to reconstruct you from the foundations and make you into a new person. That is the offer of Christ. He wants to make you a new person. Notice, not a nice person. You can be a nice person and not a Christian at all. You can be a nice person and an enemy of God. Some of the nicest people I know hate the message of Christ. They cannot endure the word of grace. They don't want their lives to be interfered with by this God. They don't mind niceness. It's newness that they can't stand. But if you come to Christ, it is written, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Not just a nice person, but somebody who has been remade and reshaped and recreated by God. And that is why Paul in the New Testament, when he wants to describe what it is to be converted, he goes back to the first chapter of Genesis. And writing to the Corinthians, he says, this is what it means to be a Christian. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in Genesis 1, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, that's creation imagery. The God who caused the light to shine out of the darkness at creation has shined in our hearts. And just as God shined in the darkness there, so God can come to the darkness of your heart and shine and bring you to a knowledge of Himself. And the deepest marvel is this, in closing, that just as in creation, the whole Trinity is at work, so in the recreation of a sinner, the whole Trinity is at work. You see, when God is on the verge of making you a Christian, this is what He says, let us make man in our image. The image is shattered by sin. But God is prepared to remake you and remold you. God the Father loves and calls and chooses. Christ the Son redeems and saves. And God the Holy Spirit, who is sometimes called the executor of the Godhead, who carries out the wishes of God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the executor, applies that to you and comes to indwell you. It may well be that you've never had a conversion experience. It may well be that you have never been born twice. It may well be that you have not yet come to the birth in Christ. Well, if that has never happened to you, it can happen to you this morning. You can be born again today. You can be recreated today. You can be converted to Christ today. The Father calls you, loves you. The Son saves and redeems. The Spirit indwells. Elohim, who created you, is waiting now and willing now and ready now to recreate you in Christ and make you today a new creation. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of the word.